Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood with a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than the darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Take this time now to greet one another in fellowship. Sing that chorus.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Amen. Psalm 7 continues to encourage us, and we take heart, brothers and sisters, that our God is the supreme, almighty God of the universe, and he holds us together. He is a good God. He is a good God. So lift your voices as we sing this great hymn of the faith. Sing with us.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient
Church, you can have a seat, and Miss Ellie's going to come up and share with us for our ministry moment.
Good morning. My name is Ellie Corsi, and I'm the Director of Children's Ministries here at First Baptist Church. Over the past 25 years, research has been done to try to determine the effectiveness of children's ministries among those kids who were participants in the programs. And once you've surveyed children's ministry leaders, church members, parents, you know that children's ministry is a determining factor in church growth, and that's been proven over and over. Well, in 2006, George Barna, who is a well-known researcher, found that when he surveyed children or young adults who were between the ages of 20 and 29, those who had been extremely active and engaged in their churches during the children and preschool and teenage years, they found that of those, 60% had walked away from the faith by the time they were in their 20s. 20% had stayed actively engaged in their churches. So the conclusion was drawn, you should put all your best people and all of your money toward great programming in children's ministry, which sounds reasonable. The study was done again 10 years later. And what they found was the dropout rate was still the same. 60% of those young adults between the ages of 20 and 29 who were actively engaged in their churches as children and teenagers had once again walked away from the faith. And yet 20% had stayed engaged in the faith. So this time they decided to look at what were the different factors in the lives of those who stayed? What were the things going on in their homes? What were the things going on in their churches? And they determined that discipleship was the key factor. Discipleship can be defined as helping a person come to and cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you and I both know you can do all the right things in your home and in your church, and yet children are still going to walk away from the faith. But as a church, we are called to be faithful to what God has called us to do, and we are determined to do that here at First Baptist Church. So children's discipleship can be summed up as helping them form a lasting faith. Now, there are two key factors to helping them form a lasting faith. First is relationships. Second is spiritual engagement. Not necessarily in that order, but together, those two. And we are committed to that here at Henderson's First Baptist Church. We place a high priority on these things. We want kids to belong to God and His kingdom. We help them to do that through relationships with loving and caring adults. We want kids to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We help them do that by using a rich theological curriculum that helps kids have a high view of God, that helps kids understand that He wants to have a relationship with them and how to cultivate that. And then we want to help kids become like Jesus and walk in His ways through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our children today are growing up in a world where they are surrounded by people who have a secular worldview. These are people who place high regard to self and the authority of self rather than the authority of God in their lives. So you'll hear the mantras surrounding them all the time. Just follow your heart. You be you. You follow your own truth. There is a strict disregard for God and His desire to be involved in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. So what are we to do then as a church? I think the psalmist was clear when he stated in Psalm 145:4, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Church, we are tasked with telling the next generation about God and about how to have a relationship with Him. We are tasked with teaching boys and girls and students how to read the Bible with God-focused eyes, determining what He is saying to us and how to apply that to our lives. We are tasked with coming alongside young families and helping them train up their children to know Him and to love Him. Here at First Baptist Church, that vision starts in the baby class and it moves all the way up until those children move out of your home. And we hold that vision clearly. We hold that vision dearly. But it takes the loving and caring adults to carry out that vision. So you may be thinking, well, how could my gifts be used to carry out that vision here at First Baptist Church? Well, you might be gifted with the gift of teaching. And there are plenty of opportunities to teach on Sundays and on Sunday nights and mornings and Wednesday nights. Lots of opportunities. But you may say, I don't know that I know the Bible well enough to be able to teach. The beautiful thing about our curriculum is that you learn along with the children. You learn along with the students. Every teacher that I have that has taught for a long time have always said, every year I teach this, I learn something new about God. My relationship with God is enriched, it is deepened. And so that you don't have to be afraid of. You might also be interested in looking at doing some behind-the-scenes work. We always need folks to kind of help with supplies and to help with laundry, believe it or not. All kinds of things can be done behind the scenes. Maybe helping with an event or something like that. Those are opportunities to serve, too, to carry out that vision of developing a lasting faith. Or you might be interested in serving at the Connection Center and helping young families as they come and register and sign in and all the things that have to be done to help young families transition into church and to enjoy their time here. So there are opportunities there. What I'd like to ask you to do is when you open up your worship folder, there's an insert inside. that gives information about the things that I've talked about today. And what I'd like you to do is, if you'd like more information about ways that you could serve to carry that vision of developing a lasting faith, I'd love for you to fill this out and place it in the red basket that's right outside in the connect or at the in the lobby, excuse me. But we'd love to hear from you and to contact you about ways that your gifts could be used to develop that lasting faith in the lives of our boys and girls. Thank you.
Thank you, Miss Ellie. JD's going to lead us in our prayer right now.
Father, we thank you for children's ministry. Thank you for Miss Ellie. And Lord, I thank you for the burden you've laid on our hearts to leave a legacy of faith. Lord, the gospel was given to us freely. Give us the grace to pass it on to generations to come. So Lord, we come into your presence now with thanksgiving. We come into your courts with praise. We come as cheerful givers, Lord, grateful for all that you've given us. I pray, God, your blessings on this offering, and may you multiply it to the purposes for your will, for your kingdom, for your glory, for the good of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will give thanks to due that is due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord forever and ever, for he is almighty and worthy of our praise. How great the chasm that lay between us, thou high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into
no claim on me.
Spirit. You can be seated, church.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I am so glad to be able to be with you this Sunday morning. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12. We have so much to look at this morning, and I pray that it's going to be helpful to your soul. Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 17. If you want to look in your pew Bibles, you'll go to page number 948. Now, as you're turning there, I'll kind of remind you that last week we were looking at genuine love. Let love be genuine. And I told you last week that we would look at that in two basic directions. One that we looked at last week was toward the body of Christ within the family of Christians. But then I also told you that this week we would come to the place of looking at those who are outside the body. And not merely those who are outside the body, but some who are actually opposed to us. And we saw like a little foretaste of that even last week when we read in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Now, I told you last week that that's one of the most revolutionary statements in all of the Bible. And we focused last week on the fact that in order to have genuine love, we have to believe that even our enemies are savable. They are not in some category of person, some type of person who cannot be saved. We summarized it in saying, listen, if God could save me, he could save anyone. If he could save someone like me, someone who thinks and acts and comes from where I come from, he could save anyone. Today we want to look at where those enemies do, in fact, come from. And it's natural for us to ask the question, what does love have to do with my enemies? It would seem that these two categories in our minds, in our lives, are completely separate. But Jesus himself in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount said, you have heard, love your neighbor, that makes sense, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that's a tall order. As hard as it is to love your brothers and sisters, and as we saw last week, sometimes that's hard. Even inside the family of God, that can be hard for us to love one another. But then Jesus ups the ante and says, listen, I tell you to love your enemies. And once again, we're still looking at this basic issue of let love be genuine. Not merely with those that we are naturally inclined to love, but even those that we find it virtually impossible to love. So with that in mind, pick up with me in chapter 12, verse 17, where we read, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We see there in verse 21 and what we saw last week in verse 9, where we read this, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's the beginning of this section. Cling to what is good, hate that which is evil. And then we just finished up with verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. They form the bookends, the parentheses around this section. And so the question, as we saw last week, presented to us by verse 9, is how do you hate that which is evil and love that which is good? How do you accomplish these things? And we went through several different case studies that end in the fulfillment here in verse 21 that says, listen, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I don't know if you've ever contemplated what you would inscribe upon your tombstone. But I tell you what, as I was reflecting upon this, what a wonderful thing to be inscribed on our tombstone. Here lies my brother who was not overcome by evil, but overcame evil with good. What this verse says is that that is a mission for you and me. It's not merely for superheroes and capes. We have been called as followers of Jesus Christ to overcome evil with good. But the question is, what are the means? What are the power, if you will, of the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to overcome evil by the means of good? And there are two broad things that Paul sets in front of us this morning that I want us to see. The first is this: good overcomes evil when we seek peace with everyone. When we seek peace with everyone. Verse 17, strong medicine: never pay back evil for evil. Now, something that this points out to you that's just kind of assumed in everything that we've said is that we live in a world where there is evil. And I know in certain quarters that might not be very fashionable, but we must be very clear about this. We live in a world where there is evil. And sometimes we, followers of Christ, are on the receiving end of that evil. And payback is the most natural response when evil is coming your way. It's natural to match that energy and pay them back in kind. And Paul knows this. He knows that nothing is more natural than to want to give back to somebody what they have given to you, for them to receive what you have received, for them to feel what you have felt, for them to lose what you've lost, for them to pay the emotional price that you have paid. We say, I've paid a high emotional price. I want them to pay that same price. It's funny when he's talking about don't pay back evil. It's almost as though evil itself is like the coin of exchange. It's the dollars and cents of this exchange between men and women, between human beings. Money that you can use to buy what you want. And it seems like, hey, listen, this is the market of evil. And I want to put my money in there. But Paul is warning us. He is cautioning us, never enter the payback economy. Never go into the payback economy. And there are a couple of good reasons for this. The first reason is that evil is intrinsically inflationary. Now, I know we're all very familiar with what inflation looks like. Something that cost this yesterday costs twice as much today. Evil is intrinsically inflationary. Proverbs 17 says this. He says, if anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Oftentimes when we think, listen, I'm going to pay back, I'm going to put some evil into the system, we do that thinking I'm getting rid of it. But what this proverb tells us and what Paul is setting in front of us is to say, listen, you'll never get rid of it that way. There have been nations throughout the world who have been in some kind of financial straits because things are getting more expensive. And so one of the ways that they try to combat this is, you know what they do? They print more money. Right, they got printing presses, so they print more money. Now, here's the thing about it, is that when you print more money, it makes everything more expensive because there's more and more dollars or more and more yen chasing the same number of goods. Everything gets more expensive. With evil, it's that way. When you pay back, when you start printing, when you start turning your own personal printing press, it is intrinsically inflationary. When you pay back evil for evil, you're guaranteed to get more evil, right? Whatever there was before, you've got more of it now. That's the first thing. The second reason is that goodness is self-evidently valuable. Evil is inflationary, but goodness is self-evidently valuable. He says, do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's kind of shocking to us. Now, we assume that God's going to see it, that our brothers and sisters are going to see it. But he says, listen, there's something about goodness. There's something about turning the other cheek. There's something about returning good for evil that all people can see. Because here's the thing. Everybody knows that repaying evil is still objectively evil. People know, even unbelievers know, when you're doing something bad to someone because they did something bad to you. Now, here's the deal. They might excuse it. They might go, well, I get it. I mean, it's only understandable. They did that to you. You are doing that to them. They might just, once again, they might excuse it. They might go, well, you have to understand this. But they still know that you're trying to hurt someone else. They might understand why you're doing it, but they're not saying, oh, you're trying to do something good. No, they know you're trying to hurt this other person. And conversely, they also know, clearly know, when you are trying to do good to someone, regardless of what they've done to you. They can see that. They know both of those things. You don't have to be a believer. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a Bible reader to know, listen, I know that person, for whatever reason, is trying to do good to someone who did bad to them. The goodness still has a universal value. And you might say, well, that's great, Sam. That's wonderful. That's very nice. And, you know, butterflies and unicorns for everybody all around. But here's the deal. I've got this guy or this girl that's after me. And I tell you what, I've been trying to love them, but I cannot get them to stop hating me. And this is where we have to absorb a truth we have to absorb constantly. Okay, you ready? You are not God. You are not God. And nothing that Paul is saying here implies that you are God. In verse 18, he goes on to say, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. All right? Goodness and peace, they have a universal value. And so we actively seek them. All right? We seek them. And Christians ought to be the kind of people, this is part of what Paul is saying here, like we ought to be the kind of people who are known by our winsome and friendly spirit. Loving, we're peace-loving people. We're not argumentative. We're not looking for a fight. We're not looking for division. Once again, Jesus from his Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be, hear this way, he says, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, hey, that he looks like so-and-so. Is that his son? Right? He said, you'll look like me when you're seeking peace. People will go, yeah, that looks like the God of Scripture. But you and I don't need to get this confused. We are ambassadors of peace. We are not the authors of peace. We are ambassadors and spokespeople of peace. We are not the authors of peace. Sometimes peace between us and someone else simply is not possible. Because the other person, the other party, they get a veto, right? It takes two to tango. It takes two to reconcile. And sometimes they just go, no, I'm not going to. I don't care. I'm digging in my heels. I refuse. And when that happens, once again, the natural response is like, well, listen, I gave it a try, Paul. We got to verse 18. I tried. I hoped it was possible. It ain't possible. And so now I'm going back to the mattresses. All right? It's time to go Godfather on this thing, and it is on, okay? But Paul counsels against that approach, and that brings us to the second thing that we have in front of us. Good overcomes evil when we seek peace with everyone, and secondly, when we leave vengeance to God. When we leave vengeance to God. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. When God says something like never or always or all, I always kind of like my ears perk up, right? Because I love to squirm into exceptions. I don't know if there's anyone you like me. I was always that kid, you know, I would tell my parents, well, you didn't say I couldn't do this, right? So when he says, listen, never avenge, he's saying there are no exceptions. And you might go, what about, all right, what about this? You know what the answer is always going to be? Can I get, and this isn't it, and they did this. Can I seek revenge? No exceptions. Never avenge yourself. The answer will always be the same. And the answer, basically, we're going to see this. The answer that lies beneath the never avenge yourselves is this. I said this earlier. You are not God. That's still the answer. You are not God. You are not qualified to be you're not qualified for the job of the ultimate judge of all things and the arbiter of all right and truth, the writer of wrongs. Beside the fact somebody's already got that job, it's not open, okay? You are not qualified for it. Joseph, and I won't belabor the whole story of Joseph and his brothers who sold him into slavery and just horrible things to him. In fact, they were going to kill him before they sold him into slavery. And one thing, bad thing happened after another. At the end of the whole lifetime, all right, it kind of comes around. The Lord kind of works some great things out of it. But even then, his brothers know, listen, we racked up a huge debt against this guy, and now he's in a position to get back at us. He's in a position to pay us back. And I want you to hear what Joseph says to his brothers in response to that. He says to them, because they're like, please don't hurt us. Please don't hurt. He said, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? And the answer, of course, in his mind is no. I'm not in God's place. God is the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate author of life. God is the one who gets the final say. Stay out of the judge's chair, church. Brother, sister, stay out of the judge's chair. But I want you to hear, as strong a medicine as this is, and for some of us, this might really be burdensome. I don't want to be flippant about this. Someone's like, well, he cut the grass too far on my side of it. I'm not. Sometimes what you have going on in your heart, it's not flippant. It's not small, some of the burdens that you're carrying this morning. And I think this is important for us to realize. I want you to note that he does not invalidate our genuine feelings of injustice and our desire for evil to be punished. Because he does not say, well, you know, just forget about vengeance. Just forget about revenge. Just forget about wrath. Just forget about God taking care of all these things. He doesn't say forget it. He says leave it. Direct it the right way. There's a misunderstanding that in the Christian life that we have just kind of eliminated justice or retribution as a category as Christians. We just don't have it anymore. No. We've just referred it to the right department. That's what's happened with us. It's not that we don't have that category. We just realize, hey, it's not me. I'm not in that seat. Now, next week, we're going to see how God has provided earthly judges and princes for justice this side of heaven. And that's going to be great, and that's wonderful. We thank God for functioning governments and judges and police and all that kind of stuff. But hear me well, church, and we're going to see this next week. No earthly institution will ever perfectly or ultimately deliver our heart's need. We can get better, we can be worse, but we will never, this side of heaven, be perfect. And that means that we have to live by faith in a final court which no one can escape. And it is described for us in Revelation 20. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read you these couple of verses. As John beheld the end of time, and he sees this, he says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Brothers and sisters, evil exists in this world. And what I just read to you there is that evil in every nook and cranny, in every mind and heart throughout from the Garden of Eden to the coming apocalypse will be called to account. Nothing will slip through the cracks. There will be no bribes given on that day. When we recognize that God will judge all people in absolute equity, it means that we as his followers ought to feel no personal compulsion to right the wrongs ourselves. Not only are we unqualified for it, we won't do as good a job as he does. We will never do as good a job as God does. This is why he says, listen, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And this is important for us to understand. Vengeance in and of itself is not evil. What makes vengeance evil is who does it. What makes the dispensation of revenge evil is the person who undertakes it. Believers will not be able to conquer our feelings of revenge unless we recognize that that God will ultimately set all accounts to right. And he will set all accounts to right. Now, this attitude is going to have a practical impact on our behavior because Paul goes on to say, listen, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, right? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And then he goes on to say, listen, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, the basic command there is not hard to grasp. It's hard to do, but it is not hard to grasp. Do good to those who hate you. Return good for evil. As Jesus said earlier, love your enemies. But Paul gives us a fascinating image because he understands, I think, and the Lord knows, okay, I'm asking for a lot here. But and it's going to be difficult. Once again, I'm not being flippant about what was being said here. I don't want any of this to just kind of land on you in a very trite way. This is why I think God gives us a fascinating image for our motivation, which is heaping burning coals on our enemy. You say, well, what is that about? Listen, there's a lot of ink spilled on this. But let me just kind of put it to you this way. When he says, you will heap, not a term we use a lot, you will heap, you will transfer. Think about it this way. You will transfer. You will shift. You will place. You will take something you've got and put it on this other person. So you've got some fiery coals of animosity, of evil that has been done toward you, that will burn you up if you hold them, if you keep them. Well, what are you going to do? Well, to seek to revenge yourself on that person, you know what that is? Is to take the fiery coals that are in your hands, that are on you, and blow them up to where they just get hotter and hotter and more fiery. And I don't know about you, that's not going to do your enemy any harm at all. But to do good is to transfer the moral burden onto the other person. Is to heap the coals that you could retain and fan into flame yourself onto them. Let me tell you what this does for us. All right, this seems intrinsically vengeful, but it really is not. I want to show you this. Effectively, what it is saying is that, listen, I have, through my goodness towards you, my genuine, well-meant goodness towards you, what I am doing is effectively giving this evil burden back to you and saying, friend or enemy, what will you do with it? What will you do with what I have transferred to you? And the Revelation 20 passage that we just read earlier allows for two possible outcomes. The first, and we pray for this, we genuinely do, is that it wakes them up and that they turn from their sin and they find mercy in Christ. But the second possibility, and it is definitely part of this picture that is being painted for us, is that our acts of kindness and mercy and generosity, genuinely and from the heart, given to our enemies, will rise on the last day as accusers against them before the Lord. Now, I want to address some of you who are not in Christ, hearing me right now. And the fact of the matter is that you are not paying the circumstantial price for some of the evil that you are doing. You are getting away with it. And it may well be that part of the reason why you're kind of getting away with it right now is that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing good to you right now. Friend, I just want to warn you about this. Hell will turn every blessing of your life into a curse. You will remember every kindness that your sainted mother did for you, son. Every prayer she prayed, every time that your brother turned the other cheek and you got one over on him and refused to be humbled and brought to the foot of the cross. And rather, you went along, skipping through your life, thinking that you had gotten away from it. And I'm just warning you that you will stand before Almighty God and you will give an account for every single blessing of your life that you ignored. And on behalf of your mom and on behalf of your brother and your sister, I would tell you this, is that why they are doing good to you is that they don't want this to be something that is called to account before the Lord on the final day. They want it to turn you to Christ. And just, if you're here right now, you still have that option. But the day is coming when you will not. The day is coming when you will not. This helps us. This image helps us with the worst case scenario, right? We have somebody that maybe they're doing incredible evil to us, and they never repent. They never turn for restoration in this life. And God assures us here that our kindness, genuine and well-meant as it is, will be used for God's ultimate purposes of justice. So we lose nothing. And then we also gain this great reward, is that we are not harmed by giving ourselves over to the vengeance and the passions that are beyond either our ability or capacity to contain or to wield. It's not only not good for them, it is not good for us. John Perkins, who wrote a book called One Blood, he said, until forgiveness is given, the victim is literally tethered to their abuser. Believers are liberated from taking justice into our own hands, and we are free. We're free to do good because we know that in the end, God will right all wrongs. There's a book that I love. Our ladies right now are reading through this. They're going to be doing a discussion on The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. She was a prisoner during World War II in a Nazi concentration camp, and she was betrayed by a countryman, somebody they didn't know for the longest time who it was who had actually betrayed them over to the Germans. But they found out while they were in prison that it was a man named Jan Vogel. And so Corrie was in prison with her sister. And so she was asking her sister, Betsy, you know, if I had him right now, I would kill him if I could see Jan Vogel. And so she asked her sister, Betsy, she said, don't you ever think about him? As they're there in the concentration camp, and she said, her sister says, oh yes, Corrie, terribly. I've felt for him ever since I knew, and I pray for him whenever his name comes to my mind, how dreadfully he must be suffering. For a long time, this is Corrie saying, a long time I lay silent in the huge shadowy barracks, restless with the sighs, snores, and stirrings of hundreds of women. Once again, I had the feeling that this sister with whom I had spent my whole life belonged somehow to another order of beings. Wasn't she telling me in her gentle way that I was as guilty as Jan Vogel? Didn't he and I stand together before an all-seeing God convicted of the same sin of murder? For I had murdered him in my heart and with my tongue. Lord Jesus, I whispered, into the lumpy ticking of the bed, I forgive Jan Vogel as I pray that you will forgive me, and I have done him great damage. Bless him now and his family. Now listen to this. That night, for the first time since our betrayer had a name, I slept deep and dreamlessly until the whistle summoned us to roll call. That's the blessing of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is we don't have to carry the burden of vengeance. We're able to give it to the Lord and to give it to that person. And part of what Corrie was saying there is something that we need to be reminded of time after time, is that there is only one person who has ever been entirely innocent. And he went to a cross to vindicate both God's mercy and his justice. God's goodness and mercy never come at the expense of his justice, which is once again kind of the beauty of this sort of give your enemy a drink, give him something to eat, and the heaping of fiery coals. Brothers and sisters, that is an image of the cross of Jesus Christ. That those who will look at Jesus taking wrath upon himself and see in it salvation and will be turned thereby will find salvation. Yet many look at Jesus Christ and have throughout generations, and they pass by with indifference. But you and I hear a different message from Romans 5, where it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You and I need to realize this, that on the cross, Jesus was saying, it's payback time. It's time for the debt to be repaid. And we read earlier, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Child of God, Jesus turned the I will repay into I have repaid. It has been paid. He overcame evil with good on the cross, and he rose on the third day to assure us that goodness will triumph. Goodness and rightness will triumph. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? See, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. And if you would receive that, and when before the throne, the judgment throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I will repay in the future because I have paid in the past. My friend, do not ignore the good news of Jesus Christ, which says that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe, and yet at the same time we are more loved and more accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. If you are here this morning and you do not have that assurance of union with Christ, putting your faith in him, knowing of his forgiving grace in your life, our pastors are going to be at every doorway. You come and you see us. We would love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. If you want to respond, there's a QR code on the connection card that you can scan and submit that to our prayer line, and we'll get back with you. I would encourage you to use all of those things. The final thing that I want to leave you with this morning, brothers and sisters, and this is really for my my brothers and sisters this morning, because I don't know where you are, what burdens, what is coming at you, what evil has been done to you, but I just want to draw your attention to a really small word, but it is a powerful word. In verse 19, where Paul says, beloved. Because he knows that this is hard. Sometimes we are severely mistreated by others. Brother, sister, never forget you are dearly loved by God. You are dearly loved by God. And you look like your Father. You look like your Father when you are doing good to those who have done evil to you. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning and we are so grateful to you for your grace and mercy in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that now as we take this time to sort of reflect, let the water of your word kind of seep into the soil, Lord. Let it fertilize, let it give nourishment to our desires, our good and right and noble desires to love and follow you with all that we have, Lord. For those who might be hearing me, watching, Lord, I pray that you have used this to prick their heart, to bring them before that final bar of judgment, to show them that the way of salvation has been made through Jesus Christ. And friend, I am praying that you will not walk away from this appeal, but that you will close with Christ. You'll close that distance, that you'll trust in his sacrifice. Lord, we ask all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you join me and stand as we sing?
Thou art the potter, I old illegal way of fishing would be to throw dynamite into the water and then the dead fish would come up. This morning, perhaps the sermon has dynamited some memories in you that you just fight to put down, and the pain you've sought to suppress. But the Holy Spirit is bringing it up to say, you can't live with this any longer. You got to get rid of it. And so if today you would like to get rid of that, but you don't really know how, like Pastor Sam said, there will be ministers around who can pray with you, talk with you, and we can work together for you to be free from this desire for revenge. Another way that helps is when you have people around you on a consistent basis. That's why one of the main reasons that we do D groups. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up, it's not too late, but today is the final deadline to sign up for that. The luncheon is postponed. It's not this Sunday, the 28th. It's going to be August the 4th. So make special note of that if you had planned on coming. And then don't forget, we do have a members meeting this coming Sunday night at 6 o'clock to review some committees that have been formed. And that'll be an important night in the life of our church and the future of it. It's great to see you today. And I do pray that the Lord will make his face shine upon you, that the peace of Christ will reign in your heart, and that you will go in that peace and make peace. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.